Father, this morning we just thank you so much for reminding us of this truth, that so often we get clouded by the world and we forget that we do not have a hope that lives in darkness. We do not have a hope that has no end, but we have a hope that is living because our Savior is living. And Father, today I know that so often we can be clouded by the bad news that we see on TV, or we're counting numbers, or we're being told that everything's just terrible. God, we confess that we buy into that far more than we should. We thank you for inviting us into this place today, into this moment, so that we can renew our faith, that we can once again make sure that our focus is back on you, and that when we start this week, that no matter what we face, that we are not subjects to a king, but that we are children of a king. And may we be reminded today that that gives us living hope. Thank you for meeting us in this place, God. As we encounter you today, would you change us to be more like you? And we pray this all through Jesus, and everyone says, amen. Go ahead and take a seat this morning. Glad that you guys are here today. You know, over the course of a little bit more than 20 years of ministry, I've had a lot of counseling conversations. And most people will call me or text me or email me and say, hey, I'd just like a few minutes of your time. I want to talk about something. And usually it's not to celebrate how awesome they think I am. It's usually something in their lives that's going on. It's usually that they're feeling something, or they're having a moment of anxiety, and they want to share that anxiety with me. And so usually some form of some question is really this question, that I'm really asking them, what gives you anxiety? What are you struggling with right now that is causing some sort of fracture in your life that you need to resolve in order to move forward? And anxiety is a very human emotion. It's something that we all experience. It's what we often call that fight or flight, that when we have this rush of emotion, when something happens or when something takes place in our lives, we feel a sense of anxiety. It is a human emotion to feel that. Now, when we're younger, we worry about silly things. We worry about, you know, we're anxious about being in the dark or going in the ocean because there might be sharks or snakes somewhere. We sort of have these fears that everybody seems to have. And as we get a little bit older, we start to realize that different things give us anxiety. Maybe it's money. Maybe you check your bank account and you're overdrawn for the third time this month. Maybe your savings are not growing as quickly as you'd like them to. Or maybe you've gone through some transition with jobs and you're scared. Are we going to be able to provide for our family? Maybe something has happened. Maybe we made some bad choices and we bought too much house, and our payments on things are just a little high, and now money is getting tight. And so we have this sense of anxiety, and it gets our attention. And then we look at the stock market, and that really doesn't help. Our anxiety starts to grow. Or maybe we worry about the future. Maybe in a few years you'd like to retire and you're worried, am I going to have enough? Or maybe there's the beginnings of some health problems and you're saying, I'm not sure how this is all going to end, and I'm a little scared. I don't want to go down this road of surgery again. Where is it all going to end? I just want to be well and healthy. Well, sometimes it's about our value or our identity as people. Sometimes people come in and the boss has burst through the door and told them that they're not as valuable as they used to be, or that they're doing a bad job. Or maybe they go home and they're not treated well in their life, and so they're in a moment of crisis, saying, I'm not quite sure who I am or what I am or what I'm supposed to be. So it builds anxiety in our lives. And isn't it amazing? Anxiety is like putting little bricks around us, and eventually we realize we're entombed by it. What I think I've learned is anxiety has sort of one of three responses in our lives. Anxiety either runs our life, or it ruins our life, or it reorients our life. And maybe you're not quite sure which one of those categories you might be in. Every one of us has moments where we feel anxiety, and that's okay. That's not really the problem, but how much space we give it in our lives does matter. See, anxiety that runs our life is when it controls our decisions. Every time a decision or a choice makes its way onto our table, we see it through the eyes of anxiety. okay, what am I going to do? I got to think about, you know, what could happen and how this is. I've got to take into account these assumptions that I've made in my life, and I've got to pretend like they're always going to be a part of it. And so when we look at something that's good, we also give as much space to the anxiety of our life or that situation. Anxiety that ruins our lives is when it steals our joy and cripples our momentum. When basically, when a decision comes, even though it might be positive, you're going to get a promotion at work, and you immediately start saying, well, that's not good. More is going to be required of me. What if I'm not good at the new job? What if I get demoted 6 months into this? And so we become crippled by our anxiety. And even something that's meant to be good and positive and celebrated, we see as a negative. We fear our successes as much as we do our failures. We start to have a confidence problem. Am I good enough? Am I going to do what I'm supposed to do? Look, if you're a parent, you deal with anxiety about your kids, because there's days where you go to bed and you think, man, we missed the boat today. We've just ruined these children. And they don't seem near as fazed by it as we do. But sometimes it cripples us. Well, I'm just not going to try, because I might do it wrong. Anxiety that reorients our life is when it keeps us accountable and it helps us to find better rhythms. You know when you have a lot of anxiety in your life, don't you? And you don't quite know what to do. Anxiety is meant to be like the stop sign or the yield sign at the end of your street. That you slow down and you kind of take stock of where you are. And you open your eyes a little bit and you see where you'd like to go and what it's going to take to turn this way or to turn that way. Those are moments where we are meant to slow down and where we're meant to say, okay, how does this work? Where do I want to go? How do I want to live this part of my life? How have I done up to this point? And what do I need to change moving forward? That's where anxiety can actually be an incredibly positive thing, because it's the way that gets our attention, that wakes our mind up, that says, I need to pay attention. In John chapter 13 through chapter 16, we see that this is a passage that begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Brad spoke about that last week, about Jesus assuming a servant role with his disciples. And John chapter 13 through 16, these four chapters pretty much happen in the upper room. So the first 12 chapters of John take 3 years, and then the last 11 chapters take 48 hours. And four of those chapters happen with Jesus in the upper room. And this is a moment where Jesus is slowing them down, and he's sharing with them where they're going to go. He's going to speak to this idea of anxiety. In John chapter 14, Jesus counsels his disciples through anxiety. It's a weird thing for Jesus to do. He doesn't stop and say, now guys, you need to get on board and you just need to trust that it's all going to be okay. He stops for the human element of anxiety. They're in the upper room and Jesus has just washed their feet. They know something different is happening. They're not quite sure what yet, because the whole plan hasn't been revealed. But Jesus stops for a moment and speaks to anxiety. In my experience, most of us kind of get our faith mixed up with what it's actually meant to be. Our faith should not start with anxiety or rules. It should start with relationship, or more pointedly, the love of the Father in us. And I don't think we meant to do this, but we kind of just did. That we sort of wrote out all the rules. This is what it means to be a good person. This is what it means to be a child of God. And if you can just do all these things right and stay away from all these bad things, and then we'll gather together on Sundays and the preacher will kind of share the list with us. And hopefully this week, I haven't struggled with the things on the no-no list, and I've done enough of the good things so that I'll be good enough for God to love me. And thank goodness, he didn't preach about that today, because I've really been struggling with it. I'm glad I came on a good week. And we start to gauge our faith through our anxieties, rather than saying we are children of a Father who loves us. I don't look at my kids and say, listen, sweeties, you guys tried real hard this week, but Daddy can't love you because you made a lot of mistakes. It's absurd if we think about it that way. I love my kids first, and our motivation to do what is right comes from relationship, not from anxiety. We've got to consider that and think about that. Now in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says some beautiful words that if we read too quickly, we'll miss. But in John 14, verse 1, look at how Jesus begins this passage. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." If those were the only words that I read in today's sermon, they would be enough. The words of Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Your Bible might say, "If you trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am." This is what parents say to their children all the time. "Hey, just stay here for a second. We're just running to the store to get some eggs. We'll be right back." That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Some things are about to happen, guys, that you're not prepared for. But I want these words to echo in your minds. "I'll be back. I'll be back for you. I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to leave you here by yourselves." Now, some of the disciples we sort of met and got to know a little bit more along the way. One of those is Thomas. And what we know about Thomas is that anxiety runs his life. Okay? Everything that happens in his life, he sees the worst possible outcome. If it could go well or it could go bad, Thomas is the guy that says it's absolutely going to go bad. If you go back a few chapters in John chapter 11 and verse 16, this is right before Jesus says we're going to go and raise Lazarus. It says, "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let's go with him so we can all just die.'" Okay? He's not the most optimistic person. This is the guy you never want to get stuck with in an elevator. Okay? If that light comes on, bing, oh, that's it. It's over. We're dead. Okay? We call him Doubting Thomas because he just never seems to trust that good things can happen. But we see that in his story. But if we continue on in verse 5 to verse 7, it says, "Then Thomas says," and listen to how anxiety runs his life, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how are we going to know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus responds to Thomas's doubt. He doesn't say, "You know, don't worry about it, Thomas. It's going to be okay, or stop going down that road." Jesus just says, "I am way, truth, and life." He just makes a proclamation into Thomas's life. And I know that the next 48 hours are probably a roller coaster for him, that he is completely consumed by anxiety. In fact, all the disciples become consumed by anxiety. None of them stick around with Jesus. It takes far too much hold in their lives. But this is a moment that Jesus speaks to Thomas, and he makes a proclamation: "I am way, truth, and life." Don't you know, don't you understand that clarity destroys anxiety? Like sometimes, I'll give you an example. A lot of times when we have meetings with people, I want to meet with a staff person. I'll always do this. And I'll say, "Hey, can I meet with you? Can we grab coffee tomorrow? Don't worry, it's something good." Because I don't want them to spend 24 hours in anxiety thinking something's bad. If I say to them, "Hey, can we meet for coffee tomorrow?" It's probably bad. No, I'm kidding. If I say, "Can I meet you for coffee?" I generally try to say, "In an hour." Okay? I don't try to build anxiety in people. I always try to say, "Hey, it's going to be good. It's going to be a positive conversation." And sometimes just that moment of clarity helps us, helps destroy whatever is in our lives. Now we meet another disciple. His name is Philip, and anxiety has ruined his life. What that means is it's never enough. He can never have enough confirmation and affirmation to be good enough or to be calm. He always thinks, have you ever met those people? They're happiest when something is always wrong. There's always got to be something bad in their life. Now, everything's great. My family loves me. I got a great marriage. We got millions in the bank, but there's this person at work, you know, or I had a bad experience at this restaurant. They've always got to have something that gives them, that fuels that anxiety, and it ruins everything. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Were you not there a couple chapters ago when I raised Lazarus from the dead? Like, was that not big enough for you, Philip? Did you need more than that? What else could I possibly do outside of raising myself from the dead that would be enough for you? Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak by my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. What he is trying to tell Philip is that believing is enough proof. You ever see people that they've always got to prove to them all the time, constantly? It gets old really quickly. Sometimes you got to tell people, you just have to trust me and that's going to have to be enough for you. I think sometimes our anxieties play on us, even when we talk about our faith. And Jesus speaks to Philip with clarity, and he says, you need to believe. And you need to realize that belief is not just something out here. It is tangible and real and something that should guide you towards me. Believing is enough. And after he's dealt with Thomas and Philip and probably several others that just were not recorded, Jesus gives them a beautiful word, and he tells them, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to prepare, and I will come back. And while I'm gone, I'm going to share something with you. That something is what we call the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Jesus says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, obviously he's not saying ask me for weird things and silly things. I'm not going to give you everything you want. But if it's according to the will of God, and it's going to reveal God's glory, then I am going to do that with you. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will be with you forever and will help you. The Spirit of truth. What Jesus is saying to us is that anxiety should reorient our lives. When we have moments where we struggle in our faith or our walk is imperfect, these are moments that we learn to lean on God. When anxiety is this big in our lives and the presence of God is this big in our lives, anxiety is going to win. And the reorientation, what he's really talking about is when we feel something that is growing and building in us, what we really have to do is stop giving into that and stop at the sign and get on our knees and say, God, I really need a moment of reorientation. I have found in my own life the moments that I feel the greatest anxiety are usually the moments that I feel furthest away from God, or that I'm not spending time with him, or I'm not praying. What we do is when we feel anxiety, we get online and we fuel that anxiety on Facebook or with news. Just look how bad it is, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, instead of using that time to reorient ourselves in the presence of God. Maybe we need to get on our knees and get off of our phones and see if that helps. What Jesus is telling them, and it's true till today, that the Holy Spirit is the greatest anti-anxiety treatment. If you're giving this priority, it will have priority. If you give the Spirit of God priority, that won't seem as big. Not saying it's not going to be there. Not saying the world's not going to try and lead us down that road. What I'm saying is when we start with God, these things are better. Do you know why? Because your money, your future, your value, those things are certain. Because you're a child of the King. So don't worry about them. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard or we shouldn't try to do what we need to do. But if ever you're in your life and you feel the anxiety getting bigger and bigger and bigger and heavier, there should be a moment where we say, I need to stop. I need to reorient. I need to spend some time with God. I need to get Him in His rightful place, and then together we can do that. You know what I find? Sometimes when I'm coming to a reorientation moment in my life and I'm coming to a stop, I look back and I left God two exits ago. And I got to say, oh, I'm getting way ahead of my God. I need to backtrack a little bit, and I need to come. We need to do this together. And it always goes better when I do that. And I know that's true for you as well. You know, when we start praying, when we live into the model of my will, not your will, anxiety will win every time. And the enemy is so good at keeping us distracted. If you're an anxious person, man, the news is not your friend. Facebook's not your friend. If you're worried about the future, the world will tell you lies, and they will tell it to you with no certainty. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where this is all going to end, because they know that that fuels anxiety. And Jesus whispers to us and says, don't forget you're a child of the King. All this stuff is just nonsense. I'll take care of it. Been around a lot longer. So why don't you take your anxiety and in your prayer time, get it down to a point of that it fits in your hand, and then take what's in your hand and come and lay it at the cross, and we'll do it together. Sometimes the hardest thing in our relationship of finding is following God where He wants to take us. Sometimes that's the most challenging moment, the most challenging thing is to say, I trust you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm not going to give all my attention to this thing on the side. What I'm really going to focus on is how big I can get your presence in my life. Man, the presence of God will steamroll any anxiety. I'm not saying it won't be there. It reminds us that we're human. It reminds us that we live in a fallen world. It reminds us that God is still at work. But if God is big, what Jesus is sharing with His disciples. No matter what happens in the next 48 hours, guys, it's going to feel like it's this big. And the enemy wants you to believe it's this big. And the enemy is going to want you to run away and to give your life to this. You've got to slow down. You've got to look to me. You've got to realize that when you step back several feet, no matter how big it seems, it's this big to God. So pour into this. Allow this to define your life. Because you are not slaves to a master. You are children of a King. He loves us first and foremost. So take His hand. Walk with Him, decide where you want to go, and do it together. It will change the way that you live. We have to learn to pray, God, your will, not my anxiety. Father, this morning, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you for telling us beautiful stories. Thank you for sharing with us the promises that are abundant because of how big you are, not because of how good we are. And Father, I just pray that even though we struggle with the human parts of ourselves, God, that you would just remind us in moments of anxiety, we would not lose our minds to anxiety, but that we would stop, that we would pray, that we would make sure your presence is big. And that no matter what we face, we can overcome it because you are bigger than all of us. Father, thank you for our time today in the Word. Thank you for speaking these words over us. May we go into this week, into these next few weeks. May we just keep our anxiety in check. May we not give the enemy that much of a voice in our lives. Jesus, would you walk with us? Would you guide us? Would you help us? We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing. And we thank you that you have given us your presence. We ask this all in the name of Jesus.